Good morning. My name's Matt. If you're visiting, I'm one of the pastors here at Graham Church. I'd ask that you grab a copy of the scriptures and turn to the book of Luke, Luke 22. Luke 22. So as we seek next week, as Mike mentioned, to start a series on the book of Acts, really, it's a document of the early church. This week, we'll consider the common practice of the church, communion. Now, there's much that can be said about communion, believe me. It's been written, it's been argued over, debated consistently, and this morning we're going to try to answer two questions as we look into God's Word. The first question I want to try to answer together is, why? Why do the people of God, the church, observe communion? And second, why do the people of God, the church, need communion? Let's pray real quick before we get started here. Father, would you be kind to use your word by your spirit to change us, enable us to see who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. Read with me Luke 22, verses 14 through 20. And when the hour came, he, Jesus, reclined at the table and said, and the apostles with him, and he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, the cup after they'd eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. So in each of the Gospels, we come to this narrative description, this account of Jesus spending his last moments with his disciples in an upper room. Well, what were they doing up there? Jewish teaching and tradition calls it the Passover. Turning back the clock, Israel would celebrate God's care for them. When they were enslaved in Egypt, God's judgment would come one night and kill the firstborn of every family in that land. However, God made this promise. Those who believe in me, those who fear me, those who trust me, this is what they'll do. They'll take a lamb and they'll sacrifice it. And if God saw the blood of that lamb on the doorpost as he came through, he would pass over. They would be kept. There would be no condemnation. There would be no judgment that would fall upon them. This horrific night and the Passover would be the final straw that would see the Pharaoh of Egypt send Israel out free. Exodus 12:14 says, for this day shall be for you a memorial day. You shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. So two things would be happening at this same time when people throughout generations would observe the Passover. First, there would be a bloody mess of a lamb. A lamb would be sacrificed each year as Passover was observed. Faithful Jews were continually reminded of their sin, of innocent blood that had to be sacrificed for that sin. that had to be shed for God to pass over and not bring judgment. Second, there was a feast. We laugh about how in our Christian traditions there's food at everything. At everything. And it's not without precedent. So take heart. Those potlucks, they're approved. Potlucks, feasts, meals, are an intimate way for the people of God to come together in remembrance, relationship, community, thankfulness, celebration. So this word feast shows up in our English Bibles 149 times. There's a lot of feasting going on. And throughout, especially the Old Testament, when we see a feast, we see these two principles at work at the same time. Soberness, reverence, and thankfulness and celebration. So this Passover feast, this memorial, is what brought Jesus to this upper room with his disciples. Now, what we come to as New Testament readers is a bit of a shock. Jesus and his friends, they sacrifice a lamb, they observe this memorial and feast, and Jesus teaches them two critical, important things. So why do the people of God, the church, observe communion, the Lord's Supper? First, Jesus is the Passover lamb. He's the Passover lamb. And I get this from verses 15 where it says he's going to suffer. Verse 19, he says, my body is represented in this blood. This cup, my body is represented by this bread. This cup represents my blood. Now, it's not called the Lord's Supper by coincidence. It is considered a meal. Just as Israel feasted on the sacrificial Passover lamb, so too does the body of Christ feast on him and his promises. Jesus is the new and better Passover lamb. In fact, this is what John the Baptizer pointed to in John 1. He says, look, there is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus doesn't offer himself literally to eat. Unfortunately, there are some who have come to hold this view, but it's not what Jesus himself teaches. Looking again closely at verses 19 and 20, Jesus sits around a table with his friends and he picks up a bread and he says, this bread, this is my body, he says. It represents, it symbolizes his body that will be broken. He doesn't take a literal piece of his flesh to offer. And after they ate that bread from the table, he picks up a cup and he points to the cup and he says, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. He doesn't offer his literal blood, but says the fruit of the vine inside that cup represents, symbolizes the blood that will be shed as the new Passover lamb. And we're used to Jesus talking in language like this, aren't we? Just so you know, when Jesus says, I'm the door, he's not literally a wooden door with a knob on it. Or when Jesus says, I am the vine, he's not literally a vine with fruit hanging off of him. So Jesus speaks in this way so that we would understand the symbolism that takes place as we observe the Lord's Supper. And as many of you know, the narrative continues. It's soon after this feast that Jesus would be betrayed, that he'd be handed over to be beaten and crucified. On that wooden cross, he would not only suffer the punishment of Roman soldiers, religious hypocrites, but the very wrath of God. God would pour out his judgment on this innocent lamb. Jesus would die in the place of guilty sinners. And just as Israel clung to the protection of blood that was sprinkled on the doorpost, so too do we cling to the protection of the blood of Jesus that, if you will, is sprinkled on the doorposts of our heart as we cling to him in faith in the gospel. By faith, we don't sprinkle blood on the doors of our home. By faith, this Passover lamb, we cling to his promises, his gospel, his substitution. His body was broken and his blood was shed in our place. Some call it the divine exchange, and it's a beautiful exchange. We sing now, we'll feast, we'll celebrate. We sing now, but one day in heaven with the angels and with the hosts, we will sing this in Revelation 5:12. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Why do the people of God, the church, observe the Lord's Supper? Because Jesus is the new, the better Passover Lamb. The one who makes us clean. But Jesus, he's not only the truer and better Passover Lamb. That's not the only reason that we observe communion, the Lord's Supper. Second, Jesus connects us to the new covenant. Look again at verse 20. And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." Now God in his purposes has always communed with his people through covenant. That's not a word we throw around a lot, but you have to know it. You have to understand it. It's essentially a relationship. A covenant is a relationship built on promise. And yes, there's stipulations to it, but it's a relationship that's established through promise. So whether it's Adam or Noah or Abraham or Moses and the people of Israel or David, God has established relationships with his people through promise to them. And what we find in the Old Testament is that God would give his prophets a message. And as we read the prophets, we hear two things continually. Judgment is coming. And then number two, but restoration is on its way. A new covenant will be established. A new promise relationship is coming. Yes, all those men, Adam, Noah, Israel, Moses, David, they failed in their upholding of that promise relationship. But God says, "I am faithful. Someday a new covenant will be established." And we read things like in Jeremiah 31 and 32, "I'll put my law in their heart. They will stay with me and I will be with them forever." Or in Ezekiel 36, "Someday I will put my spirit in them and enable them, cause them to walk with me and to obey me. I will give them a new heart." So the people of God were looking forward, saying, "God, this new promise relationship, this covenant will be established. New hearts, new spirit. Yeah, we've failed consistently, but your promise will be one in which you show yourself faithful." The writer of Hebrews would later say, "In speaking of a new covenant, he," Jesus, "makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away." See, what Jesus reveals in that upper room with his disciples is that the new covenant, the new promised relationship, is being established in him through his sacrifice of his body and blood to pay for the sins of his people. And by faith, you and I are part of this new covenant, this promised relationship. All the prior covenants, they proved to simply be shadows pointing to a greater, better covenant. He will be with us, and now he will be in us. So when we come to the Lord's Supper, when we come to communion, it's a remembrance of a relationship that we now have in this new covenant. Hebrews 9:15 says, therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive that promised eternal inheritance, since a death has occurred that redeems them. My friends, why do we celebrate and observe the Lord's Supper and communion? Because Jesus is the Passover lamb. And Jesus is the means in which we are part of this promised relationship. That's why we observe communion. That's why the Lord's Supper is something the church has done again and again and again for over 2,000 years. Because we celebrate his gospel and this relationship. Now, I was thinking, how do we apply that? Great, the church has observed it. There's some reasons to observe it. But how does it affect my daily life? I think sometimes the best application is Scripture itself. Paul, he was writing to a church in Corinth that was just full of sin and abuse. And listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 5. Listen to this. Cleanse out the old leaven, the old sin, your old life. Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. In light of the Lord's Supper, in light of this observance, God help us to live holy, unleavened lives that lift high the name of the Passover lamb. May our celebration not simply be a scheduled event like Passover or communion, but the very DNA and overflow of our lives. Communion, the Lord's Supper, it's a reminder that we are to be holy and that we should celebrate daily what he's done for us. So we tried to answer the question, why the people of God observe communion. Next, I want to answer the question, why do the people of God, the church, why do they need communion? So I'll ask that you flip over a couple books. It goes Luke, John, help me, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians 10. Thank you, Lisa. 1 Corinthians 10. Now, as you're turning there, it could be possible to understand why we observe communion, but think it's largely unimportant to the scope of Christian life and all that it entails. That is possible. And maybe some of you are feeling that right now. Sure, I get it. We observe communion. It was instituted by Jesus, but should I really feel the need for it? Should I be eager to observe it? Should I value it? Should I even long for it? Well, the short answer is yes. And I'd like to point out two reasons I think the scriptures call us to not merely observe communion, but for it to be a heartfelt need in the Christian life as often as we do it. Both of these reasons I want to draw from 1 Corinthians 10. Read with me verses 16 and 17. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. What needs to be clear, and I'm going to argue two things here of why we need it. We need it because it unifies communion, the Lord's Supper. It unifies us in Christ. And what needs to be crystal clear is that it is faith and faith alone, in Christ alone, that unifies us to him in his gospel. It connects us to Jesus in this new covenant. If you simply come here and you sip the cup and you eat the cracker, nothing magical is going to happen to you. There is nothing magical or special even about the elements of bread and juice themselves. But there's this phrase in here that we read, participation, that shows up. Well, what exactly does that mean? I wish you didn't ask, because it's actually debated. And there's scores of nuance and books and articles and good conversation. This word, participation, it shows up in our New Testament 19 times. Paul uses it 15 of those times. And it always has the idea of fellowship, participation, partnership, sharing, taking part of, contribution. So what we see in our participation, our fellowship, our sharing in 1 Corinthians 16 is that at minimum, at a base level, it's a tangible reminder of our fellowship and partnership, our participation in sharing with Jesus and his gospel. The event of a corporate body observing communion is meant to be a reminder, a tangible one, of our relationship with Jesus. So we come corporately, together, in a family meal. We come as sinners, we come with baggage, we come with past hurts, current crisis, moral failure, weaknesses, and much more. Communion is a kind gift to you and I. Because like the people of God in every generation before us, we forget that we're participating with Jesus. It's too easy for God, his promises, eternal realities to seem far off. And we'll give some kind of mental nod to them. We need communion because it's a physical reminder that the gospel of Jesus is real. He really did die for sinners like you and I. He really did rise from the grave, conquering death and sin, having new life, and he gives that new life to us. Just as real as the bread as it goes down your throat, just as real as the juice as it touches your lips, so real is the gospel. We need those tangible reminders. And I was thinking of things in our life that help us remind ourselves of realities. And I think of marriage. You know, I kiss my wife, and that's her tangible reminder that she's stuck with me, that we're married, and, you know, it's all downhill from here, sweetie. And or a ring, you know, sometimes things feel off in our relationships, and I'll look at that ring, I'm like, okay, that's a tangible physical reminder. I'm still married. Or kids. Kids are a tangible reminder, right? I have 6 kids. Some of you know that. And I have a teenager, and I have all the way down to a year and a half year old, and had a tangible reminder that I was a father last night. My wife informed me that our 2 boys, the little one threw a toothbrush into the toilet, and the 5-year-old thought he would help, and he flushed the toilet, and that was my tangible reminder. You're a dad. Thank you, Lord. I forgot. That's what the Lord does with us in communion. He gives us a tangible reminder, something that we can touch and feel. That's right. I'm connected to Christ. He's with me. So we not only need communion because it reminds us of our unity and our connection to Jesus. Second, we need communion because it softens us to one another. Look again at verse 17 with me, please. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. There is something helpful about communion. It forces me, it forces you to remember that we are all one together in Jesus. If you keep reading on into chapter 11, you'll find out that this actually is one of the things that Paul was really concerned about. Paul comes in with a heavy hand in 1 Corinthians 11. And we see that they were forgetting their oneness and their unity with one another. There were fractions in the church. Some people were overeating and being stuffed, and some people weren't eating at all. Some people were getting drunk at communion. So Paul comes in with a heavy hand and says, wait for each other. Examine yourself. Remember your oneness in Jesus. Now, the way we practice communion here at Graham, I think it'd take a lot of crackers to stuff yourself. And I don't even want to try to count how many cups it would take for you to get drunk on these little juices that we drink. So we're not going to fall into those traps, are we? I'm watching some of you. But we do have other traps, don't we? Other traps that we fall into and we forget our oneness. Our hearts aren't softened towards one another. Are you under the impression this morning that communion or even baptism is an individual event? You will not find that in the scriptures. Sure, individuals are the ones observing these things, but it's done not just in participation and fellowship with Jesus. It's done in the context of community and fellowship. With communion specifically, there's one bread, and we who are many are one body. And my friends, we're fish that don't know we're wet. Our individualistic take on the Christian life doesn't only impact how we view the ordinances, does it? There's a lot of historians who will write about what they call the Enlightenment era in the 1800s. And there was this genesis, this birth of rational, logical thought and science. And those things are great. However, the beginning of that also, historians will point to as the beginning of a hardcore individualism. And that's not just the world. That's our church. That's what we wrestle with. That's what we struggle with. The Lord knew. He knew that there would be many generations, many cultures, and many people groups that stray from the coalition, the community, and the body of Christ. He knew. He knew we'd be so caught up in our marriage or our kids' activities, our jobs, our sports, our hobbies, our preferences, our temperaments. He knew we'd be so caught up in those things. So in his providence, in his majesty, in his genius, the Lord ordains and establishes a practice for the people of God to remember that they are in this Christian life together. God, help us to repent of any inward focus that we wrestle with, and I do too. Communion is meant, we need it, because it softens our heart towards one another. and think about how that could affect your week. We're about to chew on a little cracker and sip some juice. And if you come being convinced that you need it, I need it because this week's been tough and I need to remember I'm connected to Jesus, and I need to be reminded and I need to have a soft heart towards the people around me. Communion, what we're about to do, could be the very thing that propels you to serve your brother and sisters better this week. So we observe communion because Jesus is the Lamb. Why does the church do this? What a silly tradition. The church does it because we celebrate and lift high that Jesus is the Passover Lamb. Yeah, there's soberness because it was a bloody mess, but there's thankfulness and celebration because we look toward spending eternity with him. There will be another feast, you know, the marriage feast of the Lamb. We'll be with him. So we observe that Jesus is the Lamb. He brings us into this new covenant relationship, and we need it because it reminds us of our unity with Christ and with one another. So what do we do now? The title of our sermon this morning is Communion. Come and eat. Come and remember. Come and rejoice. Come and have that family meal and feast. And just like the people of the Old Testament, we're holding two things in parallel together. Soberness and reverence, and worthy is the Lamb, and God, thank you.